Other pieces of good news? Okay, two. All right. Number one is, you know, the light show that we've been having from time to time in here, like lights going off and on, and was a result, as some of you know, as a big dimmer switch going out upstairs in the media room there. And it's about as big as it's like that big. So it's not like one of those dimmer switches you put at your house. So it showed up after being on order for like a long time last week. And I was helping Chad. This is not the good news. I was helping Chad carry it up the stairs over here, and I hurt my back going up. Thank you. Okay, thank you very much. I think I hurt my back because I was carrying most of it. Chad was just helping out a little bit. Okay, so anyway, the electricians are going to install that, so that's going to get rid of the flashing light. So that's if you're new with us and you go, wow, they're flashing the lights. Well, they're doing them by themselves. So the other piece of good news is really good news. And last night, many of you we're at the Mission House banquet and fundraising event. And if the Mission House is brand new to some of you, what the Mission House is, it's a home in North Kitsap area for guys to kind of get their feet back on the ground. It's a recovery house, and so they deal with all kinds of issues. And it's a just tremendous thing that Gateway's involved in and supporting, like other churches and so on. And last night, they raised over $22,000 to go towards purchasing their own home. So they now have about $50,000 of a goal of $38,000 to do that. So I think that's amazing, and we ought to give the Lord a hand for that right there. So that's incredible. All right, so a question for you. Okay, something significant happened in 1948. Now, if you're here and you were born in 1948, God bless you, but this is not about you, okay? So we love you and all that. But something significant happened in 1948 that changed all of our lives. For some of us, it changed it for the better. And for some of us, we kind of cursed the day that it happened, okay? And you don't even have a clue what I'm talking about, do you? So what was it that was birthed in 1948? I'm going to give you a little hint, and as soon as you know, there's a prize for the first person that shouts it out, okay? Are you ready? Here's your hint. I heard McDonald's right over here. Yes, you free coffee from the cafe over here. You just tell them that, okay, McDonald's. That McDonald's was birthed in 1948. Did you know that? It's a long time ago. So how many cursed that day? How many are thankful? Here's the deal. And I don't know what it is that kids can spot those golden arches like from 10 miles away. They just smell them out or something they sense out. And of course, you know, right, we had kids and we dropped into McDonald's. I don't know how many times it was a cheap meal. And, you know, I guess opinions vary if it was a good meal or not, but it was, you know, fed the kids anyway. So 1948. So two brothers in California kind of retooled their restaurant and birth McDonald's, and then along came another guy. Guess what his name was? Ray Kroc, exactly right, who in 1954 heard about this restaurant in California and all the business they were doing, because Ray Kroc had invested his life savings into this five-spindled milkshake maker that he called the multi-mixer and sold eight of them to this store. And so he went to check it out, and he was amazed at how many milkshakes they were putting out, how fast they could serve food. So he had this idea, and he asked the brothers, well, like, why don't you start more restaurants? You know, thinking all the time, more restaurants equal, right, eight multi-mixers and so on. And they said, well, you know, who's going to help us do that? And Ray Kroc said, well, what about me? That was in 1954. 1955, just a year later, the first McDonald's franchise was birthed, and like it's been history ever since. So there's something like now 24,000 McDonald's in like 116 countries or something like that. And it's crazy. By the way, I was in India in January with a team here from Gateway, and so we fly all night, you know, and I love Indian food, and so I just can't hardly wait. We fly all night, we land in New Delhi, and guess where our host took us? The big golden arches, man. McDonald's, right? That's our first meal in India. Yes! Okay. No beef, though. No beef, just chicken. Well, here's what happened. Ray Kroc landed on a principle that we're going to talk about today. Whether he knew it or not, he did. And it was this right here. Two are better than one. Like, two can do a whole lot better than one. And we're going to explore that in just a few moments as we kind of dive into the book of Ecclesiastes, and I hope that you're following along. Saw something else in India, and so I brought my wife's shovel along. That was a little joke there, okay. My shovel. And I saw this in India, and we were traveling along, driving along, and I punched David, who was beside me, and I said, check that out. And so here's what they would do. They had a rope tied onto the shovel like this, and so one guy would dig, and the other guy would pull up like that, and they would dig, and that's how they would dig. It's a two-person shovel. It's awesome, Brian. Right there, so two-person shovel. So you dig, your wife's on the other end, or somebody else, and up it goes, you know. It was crazy. Like, instead of one, two. Because two are better than one. And we're going to be talking about that today. And so if you have your Bibles, go to the book of Ecclesiastes. You're online with us, or maybe you've launched YouVersion Live. You're going to find the book there, right about the middle, Psalms, Proverbs, and so on. So if you're familiar with the Bible at all, if you're not, just go somewhere to the middle and turn there, or you can launch YouVersion Live. You see, Ecclesiastes never ventures far away from the idea that life can be pretty tough. It can be a pretty tough proposition sometimes. And so some of us are sitting here, and we know that all too well, because we're coming into this place, and life is really, really tough right now. But the preacher, the teacher, Solomon, introduces us to something that comes along and helps us, especially in the very, very tough times. And so we're going to take a look at that. But have you ever tried to do life alone? Well, maybe you can connect to this guy here.
Lonely must stand for awesome, because I love being alone here.
Life is looking pretty good. Yeah, I wouldn't have it any other way. Turns out being shipwrecked ain't so bad. You know what I'm saying, Spalding?
A lot to do here. There's coconuts, and shows, and birds.
This is the good life. This is La Vida Loca. It's a lot quieter. I can say anything I want. Ah! What now, Mom? What now?
I got my sunscreen, so I'll be safe. Healthy skin. Day 48. I've come to the conclusion that I don't need people. I am loving it here.
Day 49. Yeah, I could probably go home. Out of battery.
Yeah, so like day 49, okay, I could go home now. Yeah, it gets really lonely after a while. Where's the community, you know? Where's there someone who can come alongside and who can help? Because two are better than one. That's what the teacher is teaching us this morning. We're going to look at that. So we all know what a Sherpa is, right? And you've read about Sherpas, and they help guys and people climb mountains and stuff. They go and prepare the way. They pack the stuff along and kind of prepare the way. They're a Sherpa. They're highly skilled climbers. They prepare the route in ways that others can't. They help them get to the top of the mountain. The Dushman family, and there were five of us, had a Sherpa of sorts in our life. My mom traipsed into church way back when I was just a young guy with five kids trailing behind her. And there was a family in our church then. In fact, they never had children all of their life, and I don't know the reason, but they decided that family is not going to do life alone. It's Grandma Oldfeld and Grandpa Oldfeld. I don't even know what their first name was. That was it. But when a single mom walked into a church with five young kids following behind, they looked and said, we're not going to let that happen. And they came alongside of us and helped us. Not people who paid my way to camp. We have the camping season coming up, and people who would drop at that time $20 or $30 into the offering plate to pay for those Dushman kids. Someone came alongside. The community came together. Grandpa Ofelt and Grandma Ofelt came along. I was at her bedside during her dying days. And that's been many years ago, and she passed away. But I can still remember the influence that they had upon this family. And I know many, many others, by the way. And the influence that they had on us will last forever. We're talking about doing life together. We're talking about being in a community together. So you got your Bibles. Let's go to Ecclesiastes, the fourth chapter. That's where we are. And I just encourage you to read along throughout the week. Next week we'll be in Ecclesiastes 5 and maybe touch on chapter 6 just a little bit. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, the teacher Solomon, the preacher, kind of lands on the topic here as he kind of introduces us to it in verse number 7. He says, I observe yet another example of something meaningless under the sun. This is the case of a man who is all alone. He's all alone. And then verse number 9, then he begins to teach us. He says this, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help, but someone who falls alone is in real trouble. I'm going to teach on that in just a few moments, because that's important for us. Likewise, verse 11, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. What we read applies to all of relationships. It applies to you personally, it applies in your home, kids, students, and it lives and applies in a faith community like Gateway. It's critical, I think, that we experience what we just read. And that we live this out. I'm going to talk to you about how we can do that as a faith community. I believe that when we do, by the way, people would be drawn to Jesus. Not looking to draw people to Gateway. Looking to draw people to Jesus. And as we live out this principle that the teacher is introducing to us, I think that will happen. But the key question is, how do we do that? How do we get there? You see, there are people who will be in this auditorium and online and in Espanol over here. Who are living a life alone. And you're asking that question. How can I be a part of a community where I don't feel like I'm doing this thing alone? Maybe figuratively speaking, you've walked into a building, you're going like, is there anybody here who could help me? And there are some of us here who I believe that Jesus lays others on our heart. Or we look out, we see the vastness of all the needs. How do we live out this principle? How do we live out what the teacher is teaching us here? And that's what I want to talk about, because I think it's important to know how we get there. I think it's also really easy to be discouraged by the vastness of needs that surround us. Have you ever been there? I mean, we talk about how do we reach our community? How do we reach the world where Jesus called us, in Africa and in India? And in amongst basket, how do we do that? I want to just give you one simple principle that I believe if we live this out, each one of us, it will change our community. It will change your life. It will change mine. Are you ready for it? Everybody say it with me. Be the one for the one. Let's say it together. Be the one for the one. Online, be the one for the one. If we can just latch on to what that means. Just be the one for the one. Someone said it this way, do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. So that's what we're going to dive in today, take a look at and see what this power of team looks like. Now, as we do, there's some tension here, I'll just tell you. There's some tension. And here's the tension, because it calls us, each one of us, to push away from living a life of isolation and moves us toward community. It pushes us away from isolation and moves us toward community. Now, some of us do that really, really easy, like because you just love to connect and you love to be around people. And, you know, Jen and I are a little different here. So, I mean, she loves people and she likes people and all that kind of stuff. I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is, like, I just, you know, the busier for me, the better, that type of thing. And Jen is a little bit less that way. Is that right? You know, or am I getting myself in trouble here? Okay, because she's on the front row today. So what we talked about in early years of our marriage, like I could walk into a place, it was just a lot easier. And for some of you, it's a lot easier. For some of us, moving out of isolation into community is a little bit more difficult. And we'll talk about what that looks like. So this idea of being the one-for-one pushes us away from isolation and moves us toward community. What's it look like? Isolation. Here's what isolation looks like. I don't need anybody. You don't need anybody. That's isolation. I'm going to say we need to move beyond that. Social networking can be a form of isolation. Now, I'm a social networker, online stuff and Facebook and all that, and I love all this stuff, but it can push us into a false sense of community where we think we're connected, but we're really, really, really not. So let's take a look at what the teacher teaches in three particular verses. First one is found in verse number 9. So here we are. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. Two are more profitable than one. Now, notice here that the drive and desire to succeed is not the issue. It's a good thing when it considers the whole of the community that we live in. Community begins with you and me. It begins with our neighbors. It begins with those that we're closely connected to and those that Jesus brings into our pathway that we may not yet know. The two are friends, siblings, co-workers, neighbors, anything that pairs us up to do life as a team. The language here by the teacher is pretty generic. He's talking about the advantages of pairing up, teaming up, hashtag team. And we talk a lot about that on our Gateway team here, that we do this together. Hashtag team. And you're going to often see that on the bottom of some of our emails. That's what we're being taught here. Doing life together, pairing up as a team. Individualism and divisions make for weakness. I'm going to say that again because that's important that we get that. Individualism and divisions make for weakness. You know what the enemy wants to do in your life and do in my life? He wants to kind of isolate us and divide us and create division and individualism that says, look, I don't need you and you don't need me and I don't need that other person. We don't need you. I can just do this thing myself. And when we put ourselves in that position, guess what we've just done? We've just put ourselves right in the target of the enemy. Because that's one of the ways that he operates. He tries to divide us, tries to get us to think that you can do this on your own. We can't do it on our own. And the teacher here is saying, look, pair up, come together. Look what two can do. There's power in partnership. Two are better than one. Now, how many have ever heard the term buddy waiting? Anybody? Okay, yeah, David. Okay, just one? Okay, so I'm going to teach you something new, okay? It's called buddy waiting. So I learned this thing when I was fishing one day with a friend. And so we're going to get ready to cross this river that was flowing pretty hard. And this guy says, like, buddy wade. He's like, what's buddy wade? You hold hands with your buddy or what? You know? And so, no, he says, do this. So what you do is you stand, you put your arm around the guy here, and he puts his arm up around your neck like that, and you hang on to your like that, and then together you just walk through the river. And so we did that. So we buddy waited. I was shocked. I was really amazed. You know, it was like four-wheel drive going through the river. It was incredible. And that's what the teacher's saying here. Partner up. Buddy wade through life. Because if we'll learn this principle, it makes things a lot easier. And two are more profitable than one. It's buddy wading. It's true. The two can reach more than one. Two can do more than one. Two can be more effective than one. There's this African proverb I was introduced to some time ago, and I remember it all the time. And it says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. If you want to go fast, go alone. You'll wear out, by the way. But if you want to go far, go together. If you want to go far in your relationship with Jesus, then go together. If you want to go far in making a difference in the life of someone else, go together. If you need help, partner up, team up. That's why I love our small groups so much. That's why I call everybody to be involved in a small group. And Dushman's and Clark's, we lead a group together. And it's young families. And I think that probably, Jen and I have been married over 40 years. And so I think we're at the like probably the top of the scale in terms of years married. But you know what I have found? Every time I go to our small group, when we join together with people who have been married just a few years, we learn. We learn. Because it's all about doing life together. No one has it figured out. So if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together. See, what happens in this community, this faith community, isn't because of one person. Isn't because of a small team. It's because of all of us joining together and doing life together and seeking to make a difference in our local community. So when we talk about the meals that are being served and the kids are being reached and the students and the children and all this stuff going on, it's because there are teams doing that. People are teaming up. It's making a difference in our community. As you know, and for some of you, maybe this will be brand new, Gateway, we have three UPG, Unreached People Groups. There are our missions efforts, our global discipleship efforts. So the Basque, the Wolof in West Africa, the Garhwali in Northern India, where I mentioned I was at recently. And Dave and I were traveling back to New York to kind of partner up with some other churches who are focused on the Wolof. And I told Dave, I said, you know, there are 4+ million Wolof. And for me, you know, like I got a small brain, and so that's hard for me to kind of wrap my head around. Like, how do we reach 4 million Wolof? So I said, is there a way for us to kind of like focus in on a village? And so we began to ask that question. What we learned was there was this village you've heard about, XY. We refer to it as XY Hariala, so XY. And in West Africa, that we could partner with another church in San Luis there and work to reach it. And there are about 8,000 people in this little village. So we can't do it all, but we can be the one for this one village. And so that's what we're doing. It happens when we come together in community. And I mention that because sometimes when we look at the vastness of the need, we can go like, we can't do that. And you know something? You can't. And I can't. Be the one for the one. If we would each do that, man, it'd be incredible the change we can make in another person's life. The growth that we can see happen in another person's life. Throughout the Bible, the Holy Scripture, this principle of togetherness lives. Let me just share some with you. If you go through and you collect all the one another statements in the Bible, they kind of lump together in maybe 12 or so. So let me share some with you. We're to love one another. That's doing life together. We're to receive one another. We're to admonish one another. That deals with exhortation, admonishment, like exhort. We're to serve one another. We're to be kind to one another. We're to submit to one another. We're to comfort one another. We're to edify one another. We're to exhort one another. We're to pray for one another. We're to be hospitable to one another. See, the whole of Scripture calls us to do life together. It means that we should not be doing life as a loner. It means I believe that Jesus brings people into our lives so that we can make a difference in one another. Two are better than one because we need to be loved, we need to be served, we need to be comforted, we need to be edified, we need to be exhorted, we need to be prayed for, and that only happens in partnership in a community. I'm going to read that same phrase this way. Two are better than one because we need to love. Not just be loved, but we need to love. We need to serve. We need to comfort. We need to edify. We need to exhort. And we need to pray. Be the one for the one. Be the one for the one. I wish I could comfort everyone. And there's just part of me as a pastor, it's just the way I'm made up. I wish that I could fix everything. And there are times when like it's just a sense of overwhelmment of so many needs and in our community. And wish I could just do this or do that and fix everyone, but I can't. And I wish I could serve everyone, but I can't. And some of you who have that same desire, but we can't. But we can be the one for the one. And so I'm just asking us, can we make that commitment as a follower of Jesus? And right now, just begin to think about who is it that Jesus is bringing into your life? It's a coworker, maybe. It's someone who just walked through those doors. Maybe it's a student. Maybe it's an older student or a younger student. Josiah and Sarah Lee and the students, or Shelly Lee and the kids. Who can you be the one for? It makes a difference. Well, second principle number two, I think it comes out of verse number 10. Two are more protected than one. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Now, to the Jewish reader, Solomon, the teacher, would have really connected because the roads in Palestine and so on were not paved and they were holy and like holes in the ground and they weren't level and they were hidden rocks and all this kind of stuff that people tripped over, sprained their ankles, and they could break a leg and they'd fall into a pit. But two walking together could deal with that in a much better way. Now, for the most part, we're not negotiating physical roads like that, but we are negotiating life where people fall. People stumble. People make mistakes. You make mistakes. I make mistakes. We get caught up in all kinds of life. We deal with all kinds of life. Sometimes you're going to fall down. Other times you're going to be knocked down in life. The question is there someone there to help pick us up? All too often, and we've seen it recently, I was sharing with part of our team, it disturbs me when others have fallen and we've seen national figures in the church world fall. And too often, what we see is a full-on attack. Rather than people coming alongside and saying, look, we're going to pray and we're going to come alongside. What about here? What about when that happens amongst us? What about when we fall? What about when we stumble? Is there someone who can be the one for the one who will come alongside and help restore? Here's what I know, that when a person falls, when you stumble, when I stumble, when we stumble, the enemy is right there to pick us off because we find ourselves moving into isolation sometimes in those moments, and we're to be in community. That's why it's so important to be a part of a faith community. That's why it's so important to be a part of a group. It's there, I pray, that we find the support and the coming alongside when we stumble and when those things happen. Regardless of whether you fall through something you do yourself or you get knocked down because of the actions of others, you need someone who will be there to pick you up. And I believe that Jesus calls us to do that. Who is he calling you alongside? Who is it that he has brought into your world? He says, I want you to be the one for the one. Galatians says that when we restore people, when we come alongside people, we do so in a gentle way. A gentle way. There's this old Swedish proverb. I share with you this African proverb. There's this Swedish proverb for all you Swedes, you know, out there. And we've got a bunch of them, I know. This is a really good one. A shared joy is double joy. A shared sorrow is half sorrow. Shared joy is double joy. A shared sorrow is half a sorrow. Read the account as I was working on today from a pastor who was in a conversation with a pastor friend who had fallen and as a result had to resign his church. And he calls up this pastor friend and he says, look, what is it that I can do? And this fallen pastor friend just said this, look, just don't turn your back on me. Just don't turn your back on me. And I believe there are some of us here today are just praying that somebody, please don't turn your back on me. Please, Jesus, bring someone alongside. And I believe that Jesus is calling some of us, many of us, all of us, to come alongside someone. About 2 weeks ago, I was emailed a story of a family here at Gateway, and I asked for permission just to share the essence of the story with no names. They said, absolutely share it. And so I just want to share part of it because it really illustrates what I'm talking about today. So this family writes, is that one of the huge reasons we go to Gateway Church is this. It's hard to find a place where people care that much, and even harder to find a church where you can be in the clutches of sin and still get a welcoming hug on the way in. And that's what I'm talking about. A faith community where people can be in the clutches of sin and come in and find people who will come around others and be the one for the one and help them on their journey of faith. They wrote this as well. We've made Christian friends through Gateway small groups. That's what we're talking about. And they talked about their journey of faith. It's being the one for the one. I wonder who is it that you can come alongside today. They just may be in the clutches of sin, and you may or may not even know it, being the one for the one. Lastly, is found in verse number 12. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Here's the principle. Two are more powerful than one. Two are more profitable than one. Two are more protected than one. And two are more powerful than one. I read this story of a Marine, and so we got a lot of military people here, right? And so you can connect with this. Who wrote this little article? He says, never dig a foxhole, a one-person foxhole. Never dig a one-person foxhole. And then he shared his experience. I just want to share it with you, and then we're going to wrap up in prayer. He says, when I was going through Marine officer training, one of the things we had to do was learn how to dig foxholes. For those of you not familiar with military traditions, a foxhole is a pit that combat troops dig to give them shelter from enemy attacks. My training course occurred in Northern Virginia during the summer when it was not only hot but humid, so digging anything was not fun. Being young and lazy at the time, his words, I proceeded to dig a foxhole that was barely big enough to hide me from the enemy. So I was standing there admiring my handiwork, my homage to minimalism, when old grizzly gunnery Sergeant Ford approached. He looked at my foxhole, which was really more like a scratch in the ground. And then he looked up at me. He said, I prepared myself for one of his famous verbal reprimands. But he surprised me when instead of a reprimand, he crossed his arms across his chest, got this faraway look in his eyes like he was remembering something important, and then simply said, Lieutenant, you never dig a foxhole for one. When the battle comes and the bullets start flying, I don't care how tough you are, you're going to want somebody in there next to you. So the bigger your hole, the more support it can hold. And then he walked away. Never dig a foxhole for one. It's being there together. It's doing life together, because when the enemy is attacking, you want to have people around you. There's a father who is trying to illustrate kind of the last part of the teaching here. Three are even better, for a triple cord is not easily broken. He's trying to illustrate that to his sons. So he grabbed one of his sons, the biggest and strongest one, and said, here's a stick, break it. So the son took it and he broke it just like that. And he added another stick and he broke it just like that. And third stick and fourth stick. And of course, the more sticks he added, the harder it was to break, until he got to seven and the son couldn't break him. The father was trying to illustrate this point to his ever-fighting sons, that you have to learn how to do life together, because if you do life together, look, when the enemy comes and when things come your way, it won't be able to break you. Be the one for the one. I just want to ask you this, and we're going to stand and pray in just a moment. Who is it that Jesus has brought along your pathway? Who does he want to bring along your pathway? It may be a young mother who just walks through those doors with five kids trailing. Maybe the one student. It may be the person that you're sitting next to, because we all sit in our same seats almost every Sunday. I know we mix it up recently. So maybe it's someone near you. Maybe you watch somebody come in alone week after week after week, and you can be the one to the one. Maybe there's someone here dealing with life. Maybe stuff has come their way. Maybe do their own failure. I don't know. Or life's just knocked down. Who is it that you can come alongside? Or who is it you've been kind of pushing yourself away from a faith community? And you go, look, I can do this on my own. And I'm saying, no, you can't. We need to do this together. So let's do it together, shall we? Let's stand. I'm just going to ask you, as we pray and as I lead us in prayer, just to do this one thing. To ask Jesus, maybe even just to drop a name or a face or the opportunity into your heart today to be this person. Here's what I believe, that as we live out this principle that we read in Scripture today, as we live it out, people will be drawn to him, because there is a faith community who just believes in coming together, and together we go to Jesus. So, Father, I would pray in this moment that you talk to us. God, I thank you for the people that you have brought alongside me. And people who ask me how I'm doing. And people I know who will pray for me. People I know who will be there when I stumble. People I know who will be there when I'm discouraged. You brought them into my life. And God, you've called us to be the one for one, to be a part of this community, to be a part of living life and doing life together. So right now, who is it that Jesus is dropping in your heart? It may mean that you're going to go home and make a phone call. It may mean you're going to connect with somebody on the way out. It may mean it's going to be just all eyes open for people coming through these doors who just may be in the clutches of sin. It may mean instead of just rushing out the door this morning, you're just going to kind of hang around for just a little bit to see if there's an opportunity. But God, we commit today to living out what we've talked about, to living out your word, to being in a community where we can do life together. Lord, we know that as we do and as we live out biblical principles, people will be drawn not to hear, but to you. And I pray for that. And I thank you for the opportunities that you have given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Now, you look for the opportunities. You live out the opportunities to do that. And together, let's just see what difference that we can make. Amen. The next week will be in Ecclesiastes 5 and maybe into 6. So read through there. It's going to be a great week. If you need prayer, if you're here and you'd like to have special prayer, be down front here and others will as well. Let's be sure to join together. But let's pray. God's blessing on you. Have a great week and see you next Sunday. Amen.